2018, there's been a lot of talk, obviously, in the news and all that about this whole Zimmerman case and all that, and we're going to just get away from all that and enjoy ourselves in the house of God. I'll make maybe a few couple comments quickly on that this evening. Probably won't be what you're expecting. I don't know what you would be expecting, but amen, and we'll move on from there. But here in Luke chapter 18, we're picking it up now in verse 31. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He's referencing there the Old Testament. For he, the Son of Man, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and shall put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Of course, he's making reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank God, the good news that we have is that not that Jesus Christ just died for your sins and that he was buried, but thank God that he rose again. He is alive and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Aren't you glad you got a living Savior, not dead religion today? Amen? Thank God. I'm glad at least two of you could say amen there. Praise the Lord. Now, moving along, noticing that, think about that. Notice the disciples' response, verse 34. They understood none of these things. Huh? What did he tell them? What the Old Testament said. I'm going to go, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be spitted on, they're going to kill me, I'm going to raise from the dead the third day. He told them in their language, and yet the Bible says they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So even though Jesus Christ proclaims these things plainly before them. You ever do that? Isn't that good when you tell a good joke and somebody looks at you and you realize right away it just, they heard it but they didn't hear it, and it just went right over their head. What Jesus Christ just said went right over their head. They missed it. To them, it was a mystery. Now, if you look with me a couple places real quick in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, the first of the epistles, Romans chapter 16, and then after Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Romans 16, Ephesians chapter 6, and the disciples never could get a hold of this idea about the gospel, which shows you, when you hear these people, they'll say, well, you know, people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross. No, they weren't. They didn't even know what they were looking forward to. It was a mystery. They couldn't understand those things. They hadn't been revealed yet, see? Who is the gospel revealed to? The Bible says it was revealed to Paul to be revealed in the churches. The Apostle Paul isn't even saved until Acts chapter 9. Hello? See? So you have to learn to rightly divide the Scriptures. You have to understand the gospel, as we preach it today, wasn't even preached during the life of Jesus Christ. He was living it, but it was not yet being preached. And when it was mentioned, nobody understood it. Why? The Bible calls it a mystery. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul's asking for prayer. Why? That he may proclaim the gospel. Notice in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? Not the gospel, the what? It's a mystery. It was hidden, the Bible says. From all that were before, it was hidden. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see it. And people today don't naturally see it on their own. That's why we're to present the gospel. That's why we're to preach the gospel. If man could just sit around, you know, hang around his house, watching the news or whatever, and going to work, going fishing, and then one day decide, you know what? I think what I need to do is believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and ask him to be my Savior without ever hearing anybody tell him that or read it in the scriptures. He would never come to that conclusion on his own. He would think there's something good I must do to earn my way to heaven. That's what he would think. Say, why? Because this gospel is a mystery. That's all. Look at it in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, he says so much once again that it is a mystery. Notice there, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Yep, nothing hard to figure out there. The gospel of Jesus Christ was a mystery that was kept secret until the Holy Ghost came down to this earth, brethren. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now it's made known, now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, the mystery of the gospel. So back here in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus Christ is referencing his death, burial, and resurrection, this thing is a complete mystery to those that he's speaking to. But within this passage of Scripture, there is also another mystery that is revealed. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 32. For he, Jesus Christ, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they, who's the they? The Gentiles. In the context, that's the Gentile. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day, he shall rise again. Here's the mystery of all mysteries, the mystery that's challenged educators and religious teachers and philosophers for the last 2,000 years. Who killed Jesus Christ? Everybody loves a good mystery, you know, right? A good whodunit, huh? You know, it was Mrs. Marple in the library with the candlestick or whatever, right? It's a mystery. Well, the mystery is, brethren, who truly was it that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think we may have our answer right within this text. Because who does the text say is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? The Gentiles. Look with me again. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Scripture with Scripture. The Scripture is our authority. We got to go by what the Bible says. Notice here in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We will, this morning, with your patience and my speed, get through this message, hopefully, and come to an answer as to this mystery on who it was truly that is responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So who's going to mock him? Who's going to scourge him? And who's going to crucify him? Shouldn't be that hard to figure out, brother. Think about it. Pilate was a Roman. He was a Gentile. Rome was in charge at this time, not Israel. It was Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus Christ. It was Roman soldiers who mocked him, who spit upon him, who punched him, who filleted his back with scourges, who cast lots for his vesture, and who put a spear in his side after he had breathed his last breath. No Jew took part in the crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman invention. Not a Greek invention, not an Arabic invention, not a Jewish invention. It was a Roman invention. The Gentiles. And here you've got the Roman Catholics for centuries. Here you've got Hitler claiming, it's in their own writings, in their own speeches, that the Jews were Christ killers. But who does the Bible say is responsible for killing Jesus Christ? Was the Gentiles. There was Jews that have given testimonies that were there in Rome, Italy, lived there, 300 yards from the Vatican, as Mussolini, in an agreement with Hitler, was rounding up all those Jews to send them to concentration camps in Germany. Those Jews, knowing that all that Pope had to do was step out of his window and say, what are you guys doing? Set these Jews? He never did. Say, why? You know what he believed? He believed they deserved it. Why? They were Christ killers. Listen, no. Who does the Bible say is responsible for killing Jesus Christ? Huh? The Gentiles. So I believe we have our answer. But let's just go a little further. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Before we come to that conclusion, we may want to look just a little further into the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 27. And if you agree with me here, beginning in verse 20, notice if you will, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, rather of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Who said that? That's the Jews saying that. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. Now, who is that? That's the Jews. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. See, unfortunately, Pilate thought he could make himself innocent by baptizing in water. That won't work. He tried it. Still didn't work. But notice, he was at least trying to let Jesus go, this Gentile ruler. Who was it that wanted him and compelled that he be crucified? According to the Scripture, we see it was the Jews here. Right? Verse 25, look at their response. Then answered all the people, this is all the Jews, to Pilate, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a thing to say. They themselves are claiming guilt for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're just going to the Scriptures and we're going to solve this mystery. Because there's a lot of confusion about this. A lot of people have heard and said all kinds of things. I believe we'll find the answer within the Word of God, as we can for anything. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, how about that, ye men of Israel, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is one Jew, Peter, standing up before a bunch of other Jews and preaching that his fellow Jews are responsible for murdering Jesus Christ. Have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so we see here, according to the Scriptures, that the Jews were the ones guilty for the crucifixion of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 3. Don't get all offended. Don't start saying, oh, brother, raise your hand. No. Hear me out, please. Give me a fair trial. That's all I ask. Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye, he's talking to the Jews. Look at that, back in verse 12, you men of Israel. That's the context. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the Jews. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. So who was truly guilty for crucifying Jesus Christ? Well, the Gentiles did it. But they did it by request of the Jews. So who truly is guilty? You realize there's a picture of that in the Old Testament? Somebody tell me, here we go, somebody tell me who is responsible for selling Joseph into Egypt. Raise your hand if you know. Go ahead. His brothers. Okay. Anybody else? Huh? Go ahead. God. No? No? Huh? What? It was the Midianites. Well, why do you think it was his brothers? Do you notice what happened in that? If you go back to that story, read about that story with Joseph. His brother said, let's go ahead, we'll hide him in this pit, and when these merchantmen come, we'll take it and we'll sell him. But while they were conspiring that in their heads and coming up with that, here comes some Midianites along, and they take him up out of the pit and sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then when the brothers get to the pit, he's not in the pit. What are we going to do? That's when they took his garment. But do you see how that thing looks like anybody could be guilty? You see what that's a picture of? Because Joseph is a type of Christ. Abandoned in that pit, but he comes back out of the pit. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, referencing the gospel, the mystery. Because it's all there in the Old Testament. Once you're saved, you can see all that. It's a blessing. See? So the question is then, who killed Jesus Christ? Well, look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Get to the bottom of this. 1 Corinthians. Where are we going to find the answer, brethren? Help me out now. Where are we going to find the answer, brethren? Amen. Scriptures. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery. Ah, the mystery. Here it is. The mystery of the gospel. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So who crucified the Lord of glory? The princes of this world. It was this world, this whole world system, the whole political system, the United Nations system, the NATO system, all the news media, all the politicians, all the Hollywood stars and starlets, and all the rest of them. It was this world, truly, that crucified Christ. Look with me in John chapter 7. He says in Romans 3 that all the world may become guilty before God. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. What did Jesus have to say about this world? John chapter 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is already ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it, what? Hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You know what Jesus Christ does to this world? Jesus Christ shows this world the wicked world that it is, and the world doesn't like it. So the world wants to tell you there's evolution. The world wants you to get that stone and put it back over the tomb and seal it back up. The world wants to make you believe that there is no such thing as the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Okay, if you want a baby Jesus to worship on Christmas, that's fine. A baby can't do nothing. This world, according to that book, is guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ. But we know, really, when you think about it, look back in Genesis chapter 3, who's the God of this world right now? It's the devil. Come on, brother, who's really responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ? Who's really responsible for his death? Look back here, and there was a prophecy given long ago when man first fell. And God brought in the remedy. He did so, of course, by shedding the blood of a lamb, taking that white garment of that lamb and putting it and covering Adam and Eve in that pure white as snow covering. But he gives a prophecy here concerning Satan. And so notice, if you will, please, in verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that's the devil's seed, and her seed. A woman doesn't have seed, but this woman does. Who is it? It's Virgin Mary. That's a woman with seed without ever copulation. See? It's a miracle. That, how else could you ever have a woman with seed? Doesn't make sense. Between thy seed, that's the devil's seed, that's the Antichrist, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy. Who's truly responsible for bruising Jesus Christ? Who's truly responsible for him dying on that cross? The Bible makes it pretty clear that it was the devil. Look with me in John 19. Don't just take my word for it. Let's look at the scripture now. John chapter 19. Who killed Jesus Christ? John chapter 19. I believe shortly we'll get to the bottom of this. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Then Jesus answered, verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Well, who delivered him unto them? It was Judas Iscariot. After Satan, the Bible says, entered into him. He was a devil. So who's responsible for the death of Christ? Who really turned him in there? It's very plain. It was Satan. It was Satan. But look a little further. Now look back in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And this one makes it pretty clear. John chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. What's he? There's a reference to on the mystery right here. What's the mystery? Huh? Somebody's going to turn me in. Somebody's going to have me killed. Lord, who is it? That's what they're all asking, right? Who is it? Who's responsible? And he's going to tell them. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, what does it say? Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Look at there. So who's really responsible for Jesus Christ being killed? Now, this is quite a mystery. Because so far, we've seen that it's the Gentiles, but actually it was the Jews, but actually it's the whole world, but actually, it's the devil. But actually, look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll figure it out. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Stay with me now. I don't want to lose you. I don't want to confuse you here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Here's Christ's prayer, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isaiah 53, if you would please, Isaiah 53. Could God the Father have prevented Jesus Christ from being crucified? Of course. He's God the Father. Nothing impossible with him. But he knew it had to be done. And so, brethren, who ultimately took the life of Jesus Christ? I don't want to sound blasphemous. I just want to go by what the scriptures teach. Here in Isaiah 53, look with me in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's a prophecy of Christ on the cross. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who smote him? God did. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Why would that please God? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Because God knew that's what would be necessary to reconcile man to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. That doesn't mean he just brought him into the world. That he gave his only begotten son. What does that mean that he gave him? That he gave him to be slain. That he was born for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross of Calvary as a precious, perfect sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet still, the mystery is not yet solved. Because if you look with me now in John chapter 10, we'll see who it truly is that was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man, what? No man taketh it from me. Who could have power to kill Jesus Christ? Was he not God manifest in the flesh? Was he not truly the Son of God? Jesus told Pilate, you could have no power against me at all if it wasn't given you from above. So who really is responsible for Jesus Christ dying? Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's not suicide. If you lay down your life to save another, you're in a barracks with a bunch of soldiers and someone yells grenade. And one guy jumps on that grenade to save everybody else. Did he commit suicide? No, but he laid down his life so that others could be saved. Why did Jesus Christ willingly go to that cross? Why? So that you and I could be saved. On that cross, he saw you and I. And he knew he had to go. He had to be the one. Hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16. Because he laid down his life for us. That's exactly what he did. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What a Savior. What a God. So, brother, who's truly guilty for the death of Jesus Christ? One more place, and I believe we'll get our final answer, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Romans. Praise God. I couldn't read my own writing, but then I could. Because I turned to 1 Corinthians 4, and the answer wasn't there, and I got nervous. All right, Romans chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Let's look at verse 23 for the context. Now, it was not imputed for our sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He didn't do all that for him. You know who sent Jesus Christ to the cross? My sins. You know who sent Jesus Christ to the cross? Your sins. That's who crucified him. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's what you call personal responsibility. Everybody will say, it's the Gentiles, it was the Jews, they're the Christ killers, it was the world and the devil and the Father and Jesus laid down. No, it was my sins, it was your sins that put him on that cross. I've got a track I've seen before, the picture to me just every time I see it. And it's a fellow up with a nail. And that nail's got the hand of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's taken the nail and hammered the nail into Jesus Christ's hand. That's what your sins did. That's what my sins did. That's who crucified Christ. That's who sent him there. That's why he had to go. Look back there in Isaiah 53, where we were at before, Isaiah 53. Verse 5. This is the place where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip the evangelist came and won the Christ. Who's this man speaking of? And he told him, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Old Testament, for those Jews to find forgiveness with God, they would have to offer an animal sacrifice. But they didn't just say, here, take this animal. Oh, no. They had to take that animal. They had to put their hands upon it. They had to take the knife. They had to shed the blood. It had to be personal. See? A lot of people today, they claim to be Christians. They're not Christians. The reason is they've never made it personal. They've never accepted personal responsibility. They've never understood that Jesus Christ went to that cross for my sins. That's why he went there. And that's why he went there. Well, I know Jesus died for the sins of the whole. He died for your sins. Personally. Have you ever accepted that personally? Here's a bunch of people. Well, I'm religious. I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven on my own abilities. I'll go to heaven on my own. No, you won't. You're going to stand before God and be found guilty of killing his son unless you do something about it. That's what's going on. So that all the world may become guilty before God. The only way you're going to get out of that guilt is when you come and take your part and admit that Christ had to die on that cross and be buried and rise again because of your sins. If you'll come to Him, He'll forgive you. He'll take away all your sins. That's why He came to that cross. He jumped on that grenade so you could be set free, so you could be saved. But you have to accept the responsibility that was your sins that put Him there. Don't stand before God one day guilty with blood on your hands for the death of Christ. Well, I've never killed anyone. Why do they always say that? Guilty conscience? Yeah, you have killed someone. Sinner. You killed someone. I thank God He's risen from the dead. I thank God it doesn't all end in the graveyard. It's good news today. You can be saved. You can be set free. For all of us, brethren, we need to remember why Christ went. Don't ever forget the sacrifice that He made. And remember to keep it personal. It is personal. It's meant to be personal. Amen? Between Him and me. Knowing that, I ought to at least try to maybe limit my sin from now on. Knowing what that sin did to my Savior. How about it? Let's stand for prayer.